Okay. First Peter chapter 4, I will begin reading in verse 12. You ready? Here we go. The Bible says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Amen. I'm going to keep reading. "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ," and that happens a lot, doesn't it? Amen. "Happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." We're going to talk a little bit today, first of all, about some misconceptions about suffering, and then we'll see what we can do about the benefits as well. But let's have a word of prayer if we could, please. Father, thank you this morning for the word of God, for the people that are here to hear it, and I pray you'd allow me to teach it clearly. Lord, help us to understand things that are valuable to us, and we just pray that you would bless this class and then especially prepare our hearts for the lesson, for the sermon and the message, the time to follow. Thank you for what you've done already today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Probably one of the things that happens to us, one of the biggest misconceptions about suffering is we think that when we suffer, we think something's wrong. I don't mean, let me explain that better. We think something's wrong, that we did something wrong, or that something's out of order, or maybe God's punishing me for something, or maybe I didn't do something the way it was supposed to be done. Maybe I made a bad decision. Maybe I got out of God's will somehow and didn't realize it. And we think that maybe we're the only ones that suffer like that. Shake your head, say amen, do something. You know what I'm saying? Amen. In other words, when you suffer, you think, why doesn't anybody else suffer like I suffer? You ever felt that way? Or when you suffer, you ask yourself, why is this happening to me? What did I do to deserve this? You ever ask those kind of questions? Amen? Okay. Now, listen to what he says here in 1 Peter. He says, don't think it's a strange thing. And he calls it a fiery trial. We looked at the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace last couple of Sunday nights. A fiery trial, something is incredibly fervent, something that's significant. He says, don't think it strange, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Now, this is something we're not very good at. He says, but rejoice. I will be the first to admit, when I'm suffering, whether it's physical suffering, whether it's emotional suffering, whether it's disappointment, whether it's sadness, whether it's any of those things, I'm not very good at rejoicing. Why? And by the way, if you don't rejoice now, you will one day. Why rejoice? He says, because you're partakers of Christ's suffering, and when his glory shall be revealed, you'll be glad with exceeding joy. Amen. Folks, the Lord suffered for us.
Right.
How did Isaiah describe the Lord Jesus Christ? He says he was despised and rejected. You ever had somebody despise you because you're a Christian?
Yes.
I hope you have. I honestly think you have. If you've ever told people about Christ, especially lost people, you'll be despised. Mm-hmm. Have you ever been rejected because you're a Christian? We moved to Salt Lake City in 86 the first time, and we got there in October of 86, and my wife was trying to get a job, and she applied and applied and applied and applied. And finally, in a roundabout way, somebody told her, they said, you just will give up. When you're in Salt Lake City trying to get a job, if you're trying to get a job at a Mormon-owned company and you're not a Mormon, you're not going to get hired. Alan knows about that. You say, well, they can't do that. Oh, yeah, they do. Oh, yeah, they do. I know a fellow that lived up in Logan in the 70s, and he was not Mormon, and the rest of his neighbors were Mormon. And he said that the mailman would just throw his mail on the ground and keep going. He wouldn't even bother putting it in the box. That's the way they, I knew another fellow that was there. He was building the Shriners Hospital in Salt Lake City. Huge, huge facility. And he said, since he wasn't Mormon, he always got his concrete last. They'd go to all the Mormon job sites and make sure they took care of them, and then they'd go to the Shriners Hospital because he was a Baptist. He got his concrete last. Now, when I was there, I didn't have a lot of trouble except some with my neighbors, just a little bit with my neighbors. But the fact of the matter is, if you are standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ, some people are going to look at you differently, and you're going to experience that. And folks, that's okay, because that's what he experienced. Amen? One of the ways, and I'm not telling you to do this, please don't do this, but one of the ways to avoid suffering is to keep quiet and not tell people about Christ. And then they won't know. But God doesn't need undercover agents. He needs Christians that stand up and talk for him. Amen. When you stand before Christ one day, when you enter into eternity, the suffering that you suffered for him is going to be a badge of honor. And whatever it might have been, whether you went without or whether you were hated by people or whatever it might be. Now, having said that, I'm going to tell you, I've been going through this a little bit this week because of that monster that my son rightly hates called Facebook. And I got back on Facebook. Oh, I had these people I used to know. This one fellow I used to know, it would have been over 40 years ago, 45 years ago. He's an atheist now. He does not appreciate my position. And you can feel it. You can feel the spite, the hate, the animosity towards you. And it's out there. It's real. And you won't have to go to Facebook to find that, by the way. So he says, when the Lord's revealed, you're going to be glad. Amen? You're going to be glad you stood up for him. and here's just the truth that 1 Peter 4:12 teaches us. Suffering should be expected by a Christian. It's not unusual. We all suffer in one way or another because we're a Christian. And while we may have suffered quite a lot, there are some people in the Bible that have suffered so much more than we have that we can't even imagine. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, even in our day, the 1800s, people like missionary Adoniram Judson, any of the early missionaries suffered more than we can imagine. But that's not to say we don't suffer. So let's go to Job chapter 2. I'll show you a couple of things in Job. Job chapter 2. Let me ask you a question. Is it within the Lord's power and ability to keep us from suffering? Okay. Was it in the Lord's, these are almost hypothetical questions, you know the answer. Was it within the Lord's ability to keep Job from suffering?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Is God always right?
Yes.
Is God always wise?
Yes.
So when God let Job suffer, was that wise and right?
Yes.
Okay, you're not going to like this one. So if God was to let us suffer, would that be wise and right?
Yes.
His purpose, amen?
Amen?
We don't think this way as well as we should because when we spend a great deal of our lives trying to avoid suffering.
Amen.
You know, simple things like if I see a flame, I don't put my hand in it. You know, that'd be foolish. If I see a saw running someplace, I stay away from it. I do these inspections on these container trucks, and I've learned to dodge forklifts really well. And they're looking for you, but once in a while they don't see you. And you got to get out of the way, even though you're wearing a bright yellow vest. And you don't go looking for suffering. But sometimes the Lord lets suffering come into our life. And there's a reason. And quite simply, one of the main reasons is to glorify God.
Amen.
Let's read some of this in Job chapter 2. So where should I start? Let's just start in verse 1. Says, again, and the reason I say that is because it started in verse 13 but of chapter 1, but we're going to read chapter 2. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. That's fascinating, I think. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. That word to eschew means to hate it. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. That's an interesting verse. Now, just a couple of thoughts here. I'm not sure, I'll ask it this way, but it's a trick question. Did Job deserve to suffer?
No.
Not all of us get better than we deserve. Amen? Don't ever think you're not getting what you deserve. We deserve to go to hell. But saved and right with God, Job was an example of what we ought to be when we believe in God. Amen? He was an example of what we ought to be when we walk with God. And God himself endorses Job, and he uses some strong words there. He says, perfect, upright. In verse 4, Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Right or wrong? Sometimes right.
Too many times right.
Sometimes wrong. Was that right in Job's case? No. In other words, Satan said, you know, if he suffers, he'll back away from you. He'll do what he has to protect himself. So in verse 5, Satan says, put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he's in thine hand, but save his life. So you can't kill him, but short of that, what could he do? Whew. Wow. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. That's the crown of his head. And he, that's Job, took him a potsherd, a piece of a broken terracotta pot, to scrape himself withal. Probably because of itching or whatever, and he sat down among the ashes. Now, wait a minute, this guy's perfect. Did he deserve that? Not really, no. Why would God allow that? And there are people that would say, well, I just don't believe that God should do that to somebody. That's not fair. Fair can get us in a lot of trouble, can't it? You know what I'm saying? That's not fair. We worry about what's fair an awful lot, but let me remind you of something. It wasn't fair that Christ died for my sins. Let me remind you, it wasn't fair that he had to pay the price for all the wicked things that we've done in our lives. It's not fair that I would be a co-inheritor with Christ. Why would any of us deserve to be and to call the Son of God? We are related to him by being born again. We become brothers and sisters with Christ. That's why we use that term when we talk about each other, brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so sometimes. What's fair is I should not have an inheritance. Why would the Lord Jesus Christ share his inheritance with me? Don't go looking for fair. You don't want to find fair. Okay? Because what's fair and what we get a lot more than we deserve. So someone says, I guarantee you when you and I enter eternity and we have the opportunity to talk to Job, if these kind of things can even come up in heaven, and I'm not sure they can, but if they do, and you ask Job, was it fair that God let you suffer like that? He might have a speech for you. He's not going to accuse God. In fact, that's the whole point. Is he could have said, God's wrong and I'm right. But that's not the truth, is it? So we got to really be careful when we suffer, because we can begin to question God's decisions or his judgment or his actions. And we do not have a right to do that. And all of us can be guilty of that. So in verse 9, his wife said unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Now, this is really good. He said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. And then here come his three friends, and oh boy, that gets good. But, you know, Job did not suffer. He suffered more than any of us, but he did not accuse God of doing something wrong. And that's what I'm trying to get the point across. Is and then the emphasis in the bullet there in the handout is this. Folks, bad things happen to good people.
Man, that's right.
We've heard that 100 times, I'm sure. Bad things happen to good people. Why has so-and-so got cancer? Maybe they deserved it. No, that's not the way it works at all. You know, when you and I were a child of God, amen?
Amen.
I think everybody here is born-again Christian. We're all children of God, amen?
Amen.
Does God love you?
Yes.
He sent his son to die for your sins. You bet he does.
Amen.
And now the question is, as a child of God, how does God discipline his children? Would you discipline your children by giving them cancer? No. Would you discipline your children by making some horrible calamity come into their life? No. You give them discipline that is effective, but that has positive consequences and not negative ones. So why would someone get cancer? Why would someone lose a child into death? Why would someone suffer in a way that's extreme like Job did? Job lost everything. Job lost family. He lost his children. He lost his possessions. He lost his health. And there's a little reminder there. I've said this before, but if you're saved, the one thing you can't lose is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Everything else is on the table. So anything you've still got on top of your salvation, that's a plus. So Job, he did not deserve, in a sense, God said he's perfect. But folks, suffering comes into the lives of good people. The point being, when you suffer, don't think something's wrong. God's got a purpose for it. Yes, sir.
Well, I think of what you're talking about. I think of the blind man that was born blind in the New Testament that Jesus healed.
Exactly.
And he asked him, who sinned? Did he sin or his parents?
Perfect.
Jesus says,
neither one, nor
his parents, but for the glory of God
yep.
was he born blind.
Yep, there was a purpose in it, to glorify God.
I'd also like to think that the parents also heard that, and a ton of guilt was lifted off of them because
yep.
of that.
When you and I are in eternity, we're going to look back at the things in this life that we suffered, and we're going to, again, they're a badge of honor. Right now, it may be tough, and I don't know if that's the best word to use. There's 10 other better ones, maybe, but it may be horrible. It may be painful. It may be discouraging. It may be just beyond comprehension that things go wrong in our life, and we say, why? When you get to eternity, you're going to find out God had a plan.
Amen.
Amen. So don't think it's strange. Don't think it's because God's punishing you. Now we're back in 1 Peter chapter 4, if you would, please. 1 Peter chapter 4. Probably should have asked you to keep your finger there. Now, again, we're talking about misconceptions. Don't think it's not God's will. And let me read you the verse, and I'll explain that. He says in verse 19, wherefore, 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Just don't let it shock you, but it's true that when you suffer, it's the will of God. You say, well, God would never want his children to suffer. Wrong, just wrong statement. It's not true. There are times when it's God's will for us to suffer. Now, this is the best news of all, and then we're going to look at some good things before I get you too discouraged this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 10. He says, but the God of all grace, we could sure say a lot about that. Isn't God gracious to us?
Amen.
Think of all the nice things God's done in your life, the blessings he gives you, and we take them for granted. And the things that God does in the midst of suffering that are amazing. I had a situation in Maryland that was very unpleasant. And this one particular weekend, and there was this fellow, I've told you about him many times, named Danny Mullaney. He was Irish, he was Catholic, and he was lost as he could be. and talked to him for 6 hours altogether before he finally got saved, and he really got saved. And so he and his wife moved out to what's called the Eastern Shore. In Maryland, that phrase Eastern Shore instantly tells people a whole lot, but if you live in Arizona, you've got no clue what I'm talking about. But it's that part of Maryland that's on the other side of the Chesapeake Bay. So it's this little piece of Maryland. It's almost all country, yeah, a lot of farming, beautiful rolling hills, and then when you get out there far enough, there's this place called Ocean City, which is just a big long beach and a whole bunch of motels and stuff. But in Ocean City, they have some of the best crab restaurants on the East Coast. And Danny and his wife moved to Ocean City, or near Ocean City, and had been bugging us, come out and spend the day with us. Come out and spend the night at our house. Come out. We've got a new house. We've got a bedroom ready for you. And so, long story short, I had this particularly difficult weekend, and I knew Sunday was going to be really tough. And so I went Friday night. My wife and I drove over to the Eastern Shore and spent the night with Danny Mullaney and his wife, Deborah, and they took us out for undoubtedly the best crab cakes you've ever had in your life. I mean, these are $20 crab cakes. They were good. And have you ever had, anybody had crab cakes here? Yeah, amen. You know what I'm talking about. And they are tremendous. And just a day to just take your mind off of things and spend time with friends and so on, that was the grace of God. In the midst of trials, God sends grace. And so that's why he starts with that statement in verse 10, the God of all grace. Now here we go. Who hath called us, I'm in verse 10, unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. That's an interesting statement. He called us unto his eternal glory. I don't think we understand the glory of God. I don't think we can until we see it. We understand some of it, but you look at creation, you can see the glory of God. You look at your salvation, you can see the glory of God. I was telling some people earlier, I met my brother yesterday for the first time in my life. And he lives in Chicago. He's moving to Arizona, moving to Phoenix in December. And I met my sister about a year ago, never had met her before, and neither of them are saved. That could have been me. You ever take your salvation for granted? Wow. That could have been you. You could have grown up in a family that never took you to church and the Lord didn't have someone come your way somehow and you could be lost and hard, cold to the gospel, blind to the truth. I've been talking to some people this week on Facebook and they hate the Bible. And that's a long story, but anyway, that could have been us. Amen?
Amen. You're in the wrong Facebook crowd, I can tell you that right now.
Well, you know why I'm there. I told my son. My son said, get off, you're crazy. And he's right. But you know why I'm... Because these people need to hear the gospel. That's the one reason I got back on is because there's some people that I used to know that aren't saved yet. And I, you got to be careful because Facebook's not a great place to preach. But I can slip one in every now and then. Amen?
Amen.
And you need to also. Just once in a while, put a post out there and say, I thank God I'm saved, you know, and which I do. And so I don't know how long I can stand this. It might last another few days anyway. I'm glad to have you folks on there. But anyway, aren't you glad you're saved?
Amen.
And in comparison to eternity, what is the suffering in this life? It's nothing. And the Bible has a verse about that. I don't have it in this handout, I don't think. But anyway, says the God of all grace who called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Now watch this. Verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 4, 5. He says, after that ye have suffered, don't forget the next two words, a while. What does that mean? It's temporary.
Amen.
Amen?
Right.
A while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And he ends the book with that statement. So, suffering is temporary. Now, some suffering can last a lifetime. Grieving over the loss of a loved one or maybe some physical ailment that you incurred when you were younger and you're stuck with it for the rest of your life. Or maybe some situation in your life that that you need to let God take away from you or let you forget about. But by and large, even in those cases, folks, we are looking forward to a day when it's all going to come to an end.
Amen.
Amen? And the older you are, the closer it is. And if the Lord comes back, the closer it is than that. And I was arguing with this one guy last week, and I said, you know, I have absolutely no doubt about what I believe. And I have no question whatsoever what's going to happen to me when I die.
Amen.
And you have no idea. You have no idea what's going to happen to you when you die. And it's a horrible thought, and you hate to taunt someone with this, but they're going to have all eternity to ask why they didn't listen to you when you witness to somebody. Can you imagine being in hell, and as horrible as it is, and thinking over and over and over again, I had a chance, I had a chance, I had a chance. This is not necessary. I chose this. That's horrible. Folks, we don't face that, amen?
Amen?
So the real suffering begins for those folks in eternity, and it ends for us forever and ever. All right, I'm going to fly through this handout real quick, okay? Here we go. So suffering is for a while. And don't think that we should always act in a way to avoid suffering. One more verse. Just flip back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And you're familiar with this verse. It says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25 about Moses that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Can you imagine what it would have been like if Moses had just said, you know what, I am just as good as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to just enjoy the pleasures of Egypt for the rest of my life. And he would have had everything Egypt had to offer, and Egypt had a lot to offer. Instead, he said, no, I'm going to go with the people of God.
Amen.
I had an interesting thought. This is just the pastor thinking, but what if you measured your life in two ways? You measured your life in everything you could have gotten if you had just forgotten about God and gone into the world and made all the money and had all the pleasures and all the fun and all the entertainment. If you took that measure and then compared that to what you actually experienced because you sacrificed much of that in order to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. There'd be a difference there, right? That, in a way, that's one way to measure how much glory God gets in your life. What have you given up for Him?
Good.
Someone says, well, I'll come to church maybe, but when it comes right down to it, I'm going to take care of me. If the Lord asks you to sacrifice, that means not taking care of you, taking care of what He wants. Amen?
Right. Amen.
All right, one more verse in Hebrews chapter 11 that you don't want to miss, and it is in verse 35. It says, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, watch this, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Do you see that? Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. How many of the martyrs were told, renounce Christ, renounce the Bible, renounce your stand on infant baptism or whatever, and we'll let you go? And they said, no, Christ has been faithful to me. I cannot renounce Him. And they died a martyr's death, burned at the stake or beheaded or whatever. And here, it's just plain as day. It says there were people that were tortured, but they would not accept deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Do you understand? You could set out to give yourself the best life you possibly can and forget all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might get away with that up until the day you step into eternity. But then when you step into eternity, what a bad place to have regrets. Why regret? I did all that I could in this life to take care of myself, and now I have nothing to show for my life when I get to eternity. Amen?
Amen.
If you believe the Bible, you ought to see it that way. I'm out of time. I'll just give you a couple of thoughts here. Again, I mentioned to you 1 Peter chapter. 1 Peter is the premier book in the Bible on suffering. Chapter 4 is the premier chapter. It says Christ is our example. We need to arm ourselves in preparing for suffering with the same mind that He had, 1 Peter 4:1. It says we're to expect fiery trials. We read this already, 1 Peter 4:12. When they come, we rejoice, verse 13. We accept suffering, verse 14. We should not commit sinful acts, which cause us to suffer, verse 15. When you do suffer, don't be ashamed of it. Realize it brings glory to God, verse 16. And then the ultimate decision of suffering man is to commit their trust and their welfare totally to God, verse 19 in 1 Peter chapter 4. The benefits of suffering, it verifies our faith. It equips us to comfort others who are suffering. I'm going fast here. You know, sometimes, well, true story, and quickly, I told you the story about my the lady that adopted me, and she had cancer, and the pastor that I was trying to get to go visit with her had a wife, and his wife had the same cancer, and the pastor's mother lived across the street from my mother. And so when they went to see her, instant rapport. The lady that was the pastor's wife understood what my mother was going through and talked to her and so on. And ultimately, my mother did pray and ask Christ to save her, as I understand it. The ultimate decision of a suffering man, therefore, just trust God. Folks, God knows.
Amen.
Just be patient. Suffering verifies our faith. It equips us with knowledge to comfort others. It gives us patience and character, and it removes impurities from our life. And you can read those verses if you will. In the world, the Bible says in John 16:33 that we shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Amen. Job was a picture of Christ. He suffered in his innocence. When we suffer, we are in a similar way. God had one son on earth without sin, but no son on earth without suffering. That was Augustine that said that. That's a good quote. Someone else said, if it is the crushed grape that yields wine. Another one said, smooth seas do not make skillful sailors. Adrian Rogers said, a faith that has not been tested cannot be trusted.
Amen.
Folks, we're going to suffer. But that's okay, because one day we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer.